So here we are on handout four. I call it, How Do I Really Change? Subtitle, Getting to the Heart of Change. There's four principles that I'd like us to go through. Number one, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The reason I struggle is because of my heart. The reason you struggle is because of your heart. You say, what does that mean? Capital A, what we think, feel, and what we do originates in our hearts. It comes from our heart. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says that. The Bible says it in Luke 6, 43 through 45. Okay? There's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. And I'll let you read the rest of that. Some Christians don't believe that. Now, I don't know anything about your background, so if I use an illustration that's really close and personal to you, it's not on purpose. In fact, if I knew this was close and personal, I wouldn't use it. So I'm going to use a common illustration. You got a girl at a church. She seems to love Christ. Things are going okay. She's single now. She's pregnant. And what do we sometimes say? She is such a nice girl. What happened? Oh, she got in with the wrong crowd. See, she got in with the wrong crowd. Boy, is he a nice guy. He's always been at church. Now I hear he's doing drugs. What happened? Oh, he listened to rock music. That's what happened. He's a really good kid, but now he's doing drugs. Oh, the rock music. That's the problem. She's a really good girl. She got in with the wrong crowd. Now she's pregnant. It's the crowd that's the problem. That's how Christians talk. You know what the problem is? Bad music. You know what the problem is? The wrong crowd. You know what the Bible says? Wrong. You know what my problem is? Right there. My problem is in I am my greatest enemy. That's what Jesus taught. There is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Okay? What was Jesus saying in this illustration? This is number two. The character of a tree is revealed by its fruit. A good apple tree produces good apples, not bad apples. Secondly, a good apple tree produces good apples, not good pears, plums, or those of you from the south, okras, okay? Doesn't do that. You say, what did Jesus mean? Number three, the character of a person is revealed by his or her fruit. A good man will typically engage in good works. An evil man will typically engage in evil works. Key, Jesus taught it, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. You say, okay then, so why do we have all these problems? B, we have problems in what we think and what we feel, and how we what we think, feel, and what we do, because we have problems in our hearts. I hear people talking about emotional problems. You know, she's always so angry. She has an emotional problem. Well, the problem involves emotion, to be sure. But number one, guys, our problems are not merely emotional problems. Number two, we start talking about behavioral problems. I mean, Fred never sits still in school. He always has behavioral problems. Okay, the problems involve his behavior, but they're not behavioral problems. What do you mean? Two, our problems are not merely behavioral problems. Three, our problems originate in our heart. Our problems are typically heart problems. They're inside problems. You say, I'm not sure I'm tracking. Let's try number four. Our emotional and behavioral problems are similar to an automotive check engine light. How many of you have ever had your check engine light come on? Okay, what did you do? I probably shouldn't ask you, okay? What should you do? Not what did you do. Let's say you took it to Greg's garage. Mechanic. Pastor Verway, you raised your hand, did you? Okay. I say, sir, what can I do for you? Greg, my check engine light came on. I'll fix it for $20. $20, you'll fix it? Yeah. $20. He says, fix it. I say, no, $20. He gives me a 20. I reach my hand under the dashboard and I pull the bulb. I say, have a good day. He says, what did you do? I said, I fixed your problem. Did I fix his problem? No, I fixed the symptom, but I didn't fix the problem. Guys, we have people with emotional problems and behavioral problems. What you see is not the problem. What you see is a symptom. What I'm trying to say is A. Check engine light is not a root problem. It's a fruit problem. B. The goal is not to turn off the check engine light without fixing the problem. C. What do you want the mechanic to do? The goal is to check under the hood, to diagnose and fix the root problem. We have to deal with what's inside us, with the heart, because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. You might be thinking, give me an illustration. Maybe that'll help. That's what we'll do, number five. Let's use as an illustration to apply this principle the problem of interpersonal conflict. Let's say that I don't get along with you. We just don't like each other. Why? Let's say, for example, you are very bitter because every time the last game of the football season comes and your team, dressed in blue and gold, plays another team, dressed in scarlet and gray, your team loses. Okay? And that's what every Michigan fan has experienced repeatedly recently. Okay? My heart goes out to you. And I'm just trying to feel your pain. Okay? Let's say... Okay, Lord, forgive me for that. Okay, let's say that we don't get along for whatever reason. You just don't like me. You know? For whatever reason. I'm from Ohio. You're from somewhere else. I'm from a very urban area. You're from a rural area. Maybe you really like whatever. I like sports. You don't like sports. You like ballet. I'm not into ballet. Okay? And we're just so different that you don't like me. And there's conflict. Okay, why is there conflict? It's because of you. If you would just get a little more cultured. Okay? Whoa. Slow down. Look at James 4:1. I have it right under number 5. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's my wife. If my wife would just clean the house, we wouldn't fight. It's my husband. If he would come home and not leave his shoes out, we wouldn't fight. It's not what James says. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Let's read further. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You know what James is saying? The source is you. It's in you. It's an inside problem. You say, what do you mean? Lowercase a. Becoming angry with others and fighting with them is typically not a root problem. It's a fruit problem. It's a symptom of a problem. Which means B, you don't change the real problem by learning to, and I'm going to give you a bunch of ways that people use, but none of them work, by learning to retaliate with your anger. I don't get mad, I just get even. That's not going to help. Or ventilating your anger. I'll just go chop wood. You know, Mommy, where's Daddy's chopping wood? He must be mad again. Okay? Or third, repressing your anger, just biting your lower lip. Fourthly, distracting yourself from anger, right? Going shopping or whatever you do. C, the goal is to check the heart. Guys, if I struggle with anger, it's not my wife, it's not my boss, it's not my kids. There's something inside me, and I need to figure out what's going on. You say, what's going on? Well, principle number one, let's review. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. You say, Greg, I got that. What's going on in my heart? Principle number two. Our hearts continually worship. We all worship. Tripp puts it this way. As worshiping beings, human beings always worship someone or something. Now, what does God do? A, he calls us to worship him completely with all of our heart. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart. We all know what the problem is. B, people frequently worship people or things which take the place of God and become their God. You say, who does this? Number one, unbelievers do this. People apart from Christ. Romans 1:25, they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Worship, serve the creation rather than the creator, bless it forever. You know that, right? Every Sunday, let's say, I see somebody with the Minnesota Vikings sweatshirt on, which is not a problem. Not a problem. Sorry, not a bad thing. You know, what are you doing? I'm going to the Vikings game. That's what I live for, the Vikings. I'm just Mr. Minnesota Viking. And what was your answer? It's not during football season. I live for the Vikings. You know, you want to come and help us with outreach? No, I'm going to the local Minnesota Vikings fan club or whatever. And it's hard. Unbelievers do that. We know that. But you know what, number two? Believers do this. You say believers worship other things? Yeah. Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What do? We start worshiping things more than we worship God. And that's the problem. That's what I struggle with today. You say, what do you mean? I struggled with it when I woke up this morning. I had to make a decision this morning. Who is my God? If my God is my voice, if my God is your approval, you know what thoughts go through your mind when you're speaking? These guys take all of this time to make a brochure and organize a con, bring me all the way from South Carolina, and I come here and I can't even talk. I mean, is it asking too much? Hey, you're supposed to talk. Talk, Greg. I can't even talk. I mean, I'm thinking, this is not good. And if my performance is my God, I'm going to get very discouraged and down. You know what I have to do? I have to spend time praying today. Lord, you are my God. And whatever you want is okay because I love you. And if I can't talk at all, and these pastors say, never bring Greg back, that's okay. Because you are my God. And I'm going to live for you. But that can be a struggle. Because sometimes we want other things more than we want God. That's what we're saying, our hearts continually worship. Now, number three, note, practically, we can only serve one God at a time. No man can serve two masters. We're either serving Christ or something else. Now, a lot of us like to say, I multitask. Jesus says, no, you don't. No one can serve two masters. See, I like to think I can really, really live for my motorcycle and Jesus. Jesus says, no, you can't. You live for the bike or you live for me, but you can't do both. Summary, Tripp puts it this way. Number one, our hearts are always being ruled by someone or something. Number two, the most important question to ask when examining the heart is, what is functionally ruling the person's heart? Number three, whatever controls my heart will control my responses. Number four, God changes us not by teaching us to do different things, but by recapturing our hearts. And finally, number five, what rules our hearts will control the way we respond to both suffering and blessing. Our hearts continually worship. Number one, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Number two, our hearts continually worship. Always. There's never a time when you're not worshiping. Now, you don't think that, but you are always worshiping someone or something. Okay? Okay with that? Principle three. How do I know what I'm worshiping? Fair question. Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's our answer. What we treasure most reveals what's in our heart. You see, what do you mean? A, we treasure what we worship, the thing we're most affectionate for. Everyone seeks some kind of treasure. Your treasure will control your heart. What controls your heart will control your behavior. College example. What do you want to do? I want to be a doctor. What's your goal in life? I want to be a doctor. So what do you treasure? Being a doctor. So what do you do at night? Study all the time. Why do you study all the time? I want to get good grades. Why do you want to get good grades? I want to get into a good med school. Why do you want to get into a med school? Because I want to be a doctor. Hey, I got a little basketball extension going on. You want to come? Can't come. Why? Got to study. Why are you going to study? Got to get good grades. Why got to get good grades? Got to get into med school. Why got to get into med school? Want to be a doctor. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a doctor. So I want to be a doctor. I treasure being a doctor. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My heart is affectionate for being a doctor. You know what makes me tick? Being a doctor. You say, how does that influence how you respond to life? It's very simple. Letter in the mail. You've been accepted to such and such medical school. Praise God! Why? Because I got my God. I'm going to med school. I'm sorry. You cannot come to our medical school. Rejection after rejection after rejection. What's wrong with him? He's depressed. Why? He didn't get what he worships. You want to know what depression is? Depression is a little light on your dashboard that says you are not worshipped. Why don't you pop the hood and find out what's going on? That's what depression is. And guys, I want to be cautious how I say this because I know we got a lot of different people here. You can take medication and it doesn't change anything. You feel better, but you haven't popped the hood. You need to pop the hood. When I get depressed because I care about things other than Christ, I can jump on my motorcycle and go up on the highway and hit some lefts and rights and hit in the hills and feel better. But I haven't changed my problem. My problem is my heart is not devoted to Christ. There are all kinds of things from shopping to television to alcohol to sex to hobbies. And we do all those things. But when I'm depressed, it's actually a little light that's saying, Greg, come on, man, pop the hood. You say, Greg, be frank. What do you do when you're depressed? You know what I do? I spend time on my knees. And I say, Lord, you promised that you'd give me joy if I'd walk in the Spirit. I don't have any joy. I'm not walking in the Spirit, if Galatians 5 means anything. So, Lord, please help me. What am I depressed about? Well, because something at church didn't go the way I wanted it. Okay, well, let me think. I really wanted this to happen, a new ministry. But the guys, they said, no. And now I'm depressed. Why am I? Oh, God, I wanted that more than I wanted you. That was my idol. I was worshiping this new program. Lord, forgive me. And then I'm fine. And then I'm fine. Lord, if my husband would just put his shoes away. If I just had a husband who would care for me more, but I don't, and I'm depressed. Well, that's not the problem. The problem is you want the husband who cares for you too much. And I'm not worshiping Christ. See, what we treasure most reveals what's in our hearts, principle 3. You know what happens, capital B? What we treasure, we serve until it owns us, becoming our God as we become its servant. 2 Peter 2. By what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now let's hit the easy one first. Number one. Sometimes we worship and serve sinful things. The idolatry is apparent. Everybody knows it. For example, the drunkard, he worships alcohol. Everybody knows he's an idolater. B, the adulterer, he worships illicit relationships. Everybody knows what his problem is. Guys, here's where it gets tough. Number two. Sometimes we worship and serve good things, and the idolatry is not apparent. Again, example, the student who wants to graduate summa cum laude. You say, what does that mean? That's Latin for you done good, okay? And you got a 4.0 GPA. The young seminary graduate who treasures pastoring a large church, and we worship those things. There's a guy I went to seminary with. He struggles with depression big time because he works in a machine shop and he's not a pastor. And I said, when do you get most depressed? He says it's when a young guy preaches. Their pastor has different guys come in and preach sometimes. He says, Greg, when I see a guy my age or younger, I say, he shouldn't be preaching, I should. And I sit there and I get so depressed and I get so down. You say, what was he worshiping? Being a pastor. You say, why isn't he a pastor? I don't know. But for whatever reason, he's not a pastor. He's working in a machine shop. And he's depressed and he's even angry. He's even thought of suicide. You say, why? Because he desperately wanted something good, but he wanted it too much. You say, you think that could apply to me? See, practical questions. Am I really worshiping Christ? Here's some things for me to ask myself. This is not for you to interpret for others. This is just for you. Number one, if you could have one wish, what would you wish for? Snowmobile, four doors, you know, the big one, the long one, snowmobile, you know, with the plow on the front. Okay. Or, I don't know, whatever. Number two, Number two, what one thing really makes you happy? When Ohio State wins. You want to know something, guys? Seriously? If Ohio State wins and I'm on cloud nine, I better check out what's going on here. Why did that mean so much? It's okay to be happy, but why did it mean so much? And then Ohio State loses, and I don't even go to church the next day. Why did it hurt so much? Maybe because it mattered too much. Number three, what really ruins your day? When my associate says he doesn't like my spreadsheet, and he says, you don't even know how to use Excel. Boy, I could just fire him. Why? Maybe his approval means too much. Number four, what do you worry about the most? What do you worry about the most? That's a tip to what you really care about. Number five, what do you spend most of your time dreaming about? Are you always thinking of that house on the lake? There's nothing wrong with having a house on the lake. There's something very wrong about always thinking about having a house on the lake. Because you know what I should be thinking about? I should be thinking about how I'm doing in my progressive sanctification, how I can bring glory to God. And if a house on the lake works in that, that's fine. But if I'm always thinking about that, I got some diagnostics to do. Okay? Which takes me to number four, the final principle today. The root of our problem is spiritual adultery or idolatry. You say, what do you mean? James says it this way, capital A. We lust for things or people that we believe will bring us pleasure. And obviously, I'm not talking sexual here. It could be that. James 4, 2 and 3. You lust, you don't have. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. We lust for things. And again, I know it's silly. I'm just going to use snowmobile. Man, I want a snowmobile. Lord, I really want a snowmobile. How can I be happy? All my friends have snowmobiles. I don't have a snowmobile. As we treasure these things or people more than we treasure God, they become our gods, and we commit spiritual adultery. That's why James says in the very next verse, look, it's right under there, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? What does that mean? I'm a friend of stuff in the world, and I want it more than I want God. Tripp puts it this way, page 82. Human conflict is rooted in spiritual adultery. My problem is not sinful people in difficult situations. My problem is that I give the love that belongs to God to someone or something else. You say, Greg, I have a selfish husband. Tell me practically how it works. I'm not saying this is easy. Ladies, you know what it means? God, I love you very much. I'm going to spend some time in the Word because I can't make it without you. And you spend some time in the Word. Lord, I love you very much. I can't make it without fellowship. I need to spend some time in prayer. Lord, would you please help me? You know my husband is very selfish, but I want to be a blessing to him. I want to show him the love of Christ. Would you please fill me with your Spirit and use me, because I hear him pulling in right now. And your husband comes in and he walks in the door and he puts his muddy shoes down and you just clean the floor. But keeping a clean house is not your God. Jehovah is your God. And so you think, Lord, I love you, so I'm going to respond to dirty floor in a way that would magnify your grace. Hi, honey. It's nice to see you. Can I get you a glass of water? Rather than, take those dirty shoes in the garage. Do you know how long I... The person who yells like that is a clean house idolater. She worships the clean house. A person who loves Jehovah gets her husband a glass of water. And I'm okay with... Hey, honey, you know, I did kind of spend a lot of time on the floor, and it would be nice if you would take the shoes off. I'll take them off if I want to take them off, okay? Lord, I love you more than anything. I don't worship a clean house. If that's the way he's going to be, I know you're able to work in his heart. Help me to keep showing love because I love you. You're my God, not a clean house. And it's okay. Unless you fall into the idolatry of worshiping a clean house, then you're going to rake them over the coals because you're not getting what you lust for. And what you lust for is a clean house. And I don't mean to be dumping on the ladies. It's the same way with guys. I want a meal when I come home. I am a give me a warm meal, not mac and cheese luster. Okay? I want a home-cooked meal. No more frozen Tostito pizzas or I don't know. I want a good meal. You come home, and what do you got? Frozen pizza. Honey, I did make a salad with it. Okay. So what do? Lord, I love you. I love you more than I worship a good meal. And this is not a good meal, but that's okay because I'm not in this world to get a good meal. I'm in this world to love you and you're my God and I'm not going to start lusting after good meals. Honey, thanks for taking the time to make the salad and to heat up the pizza. Guys, there's nothing wrong with. And, you know, maybe every now and then, if there was a chance that you wanted to make like a homemade meal, that would kind of be nice. But that's okay because I love you, Lord, and I'm going to see what I'm saying. But if I'm a I want what I want kind of a guy and I lust what I want, what I lust after, a good meal, then I'm going to yell at my wife. Or if I lust after a clean house, what are we talking about? Spiritual idolatry. That's why we have marriage problems. That's why we're not changing. We need to get back to Christ. Now here's the irony, capital C. As spiritual adulterers, we ironically turn away from the only one who can satisfy us as we worship that which can't satisfy. I'm taking that from Jeremiah 2:13. We don't have to turn there. The sheet has it. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay, stay with me now. I know it's getting late. Stay with me. Jeremiah 2:13. We turn away from God, who is the fountain of living waters. That's what God says. God says, I am a fountain of living waters. You say, what's that mean? Okay, you got water everywhere up here, right? Back when this was written, it was desert. Water was wonderful. God says, that's me. I'm wonderful, and I can satisfy you like no one else. I can satisfy you guys better than a pretty girl. I can satisfy you ladies better than a handsome guy. I can satisfy you couples better than children. I can satisfy you ministerial students better than being a pastor of the biggest church in America. I can satisfy you better than money. That's who I am. I'm God. And you know what we do? We say, no, I don't believe it. And we hew, that means to dig, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's what happens. Number one, again, we turn away from the fountain of living waters. And number two, we pursue broken cisterns. Adulterous relationships which cannot satisfy us. You say, what do you mean? I don't commit adultery. No, we're not talking physical adultery. Remember, anything I pursue more than God is a broken cistern. Anything I pursue more than God is a broken cistern. What happens? B, if I pursue anything more than God, I will be thirsty. And many Christians are very, very thirsty. Okay? How many of you have ever heard a Christian say something like this? My life just feels so empty. You ever heard a Christian say that? You know why? Because they were pursuing cisterns rather than Jehovah. Guys, when you live for things other than Christ, you're always let down. You're always let down. You know that. I've done this. I've been so excited in the past about a motorcycle that I couldn't sleep. And I'm thinking, man, three more days, I get this new bike. And then I get the bike and I ride it a couple of times. And I'm thinking, this is not as good as I thought. Haven't you had that? You were so excited about building a house, you couldn't sleep. Pastor is saying, the third point of Paul's message is, and your pen's moving. You're sketching your new bathroom, right? He thinks you're taking notes. You're so excited. You're so excited. And now you've been living in that house for 5 or 10 years. You say, Greg, how do you know this? Because 10 years ago we built a new house. I've been there. I've done that. I know what that's like. You live for something and you say, this is going to be so good. And you get it. You go, it's all right. It's not bad. I thought I would be really happy. And I'm finding out that when I walk with Christ, I am. But when I don't walk with Christ, I'm not. And this house didn't do it. It's a broken cistern. Anything I pursue more than Christ is a broken cistern. You say, so you're saying it's wrong to build a new house or get a snowmobile. Didn't say that. See, that's our question. How do I know if something's become too important and is becoming a broken cistern or an idol in my life? Here's the simple question we have to ask ourselves. What would happen if you couldn't get it? If you lost it or if you had to leave it? Are you okay with that? Greg, we got a really nice house. You think it's an idol? It may be. You say, how do I know? Can you sell it? Are you okay with that? You okay with just leaving it? No! Idol. It's an idol. Why would you struggle with that? It's no deal. It's a house. Who cares? Yeah? I talk to people. This is going to be a real tough one. I talk to ladies who get depressed every year on the anniversary of a miscarriage. Why are you so depressed? They get suicide. Well, Greg, you know, 15 years ago on this day I miscarried. And that's a hard thing to go through. My wife miscarried. You say, what does that mean? She lost her idol. Whenever you lose your idol, it's tough. She loved the child more than Christ. If she loved Christ more than the child, then she would say, I still have Christ. I'm sad I lost the child, but I got what matters. I have Christ. Even when it's something like a relationship, if you can't let it go, then you like it too much. I like to put it this way. Here's the key, second bullet. Of all the good things in our lives other than God, we must be able to say, nice, but not necessary. Does that make sense? You ought to be able, some of you have a nice house. You ought to be able to say nice, but not nice, not necessary. You got a nice car? Nice, but not necessary. That's what you'd be able to. How about your children? Nice, not necessary. Not necessary. He said amen. I heard that. Yep. Pastor's wife said amen. No. You know what I tell my students? I say to the guys, I want you to go out with your girlfriend tonight and say, I'm grown in Christ, and I want you to know that as my girlfriend, you are nice, but you are not necessary. Yeah, they don't, and the spiritual ones will say amen. Okay? They break up. That's okay. Okay. Right? And they don't do it. It's okay. All right? Nice, but not necessary. Now, number three, here's the caution. As we're talking about change, we're talking about change. In our lives and the lives of those we help, we must be careful not to trade one cistern for another. You say, what does that mean? See if this makes sense. A, teaching a selfish husband who loves hunting effective communication technique so he can convince his wife to let him pursue the God of hunting. Pastor, I don't do well in communication. My wife and I fight. Church member, let me teach you biblical principles of communication. Pastor, that's what I need. Okay, study these principles. So now he knows how to go home and talk to his wife so that he can go hunting. I've just helped him to be a better idolater. How about this one, B? Teaching a man in financial debt how to keep a budget so he can get out of debt and then buy everything he lusts for. You know what you need to do? You need to listen to Dave Ramsey. That's what you need to do. Because if you would just get on a budget and live like no one else, one day you can live like no one else. Thanks, Pastor, for the financial principles. Now I can go out and one day get that dream house I've been praying about. Yeah, thank you for the financial principles. That's not change. An overweight girl. Pastor, can you help me how to exercise and help me how to have self-control so I can lose weight? So guys will start asking me out because what I'm living for is to have male attention. So we take one problem, overeating, and substitute with another problem, having guys like me. That's not change. That's not real change. D. God forgives his adulterous people and gives us the grace to worship him. That's change. Worshipping him above snowmobiles, above houses, above people liking us, above boyfriends, girlfriends, whatever. Number one, the answer to our adultery and our idolatry, our misplaced affection, is God's grace. That's the answer. God's grace. The Bible says God opposes to the proud but gives grace to the humble. You say, so what do we have to do? Two, God gives us his grace when we humble ourselves. I have text there, James 4:6, God's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. 4:7, submit to God. 4:8, draw near to God. 4:10, humble yourself. You say, what does that mean? It means E. As God becomes our God. Does that make sense? As God becomes our God. I'm not living for snowmobiles. It's okay to have one. It's nice, but not necessary. As God becomes our God, it's okay, single guys, to have a cute girlfriend. It's nice, but it's not necessary. As God becomes our God, maybe I have a nice house, but it's not a big deal because it's not necessary. As Jehovah God becomes our God, the one who reigns in our hearts, Lord, I just want to please you. Then we're free. Free to do what? Number one, to do what God created us to do, which is worship. Lord, I just want to worship you. And my house will never be clean as long as my husband acts that way. And that's okay, because you made me to worship you, and you're my God. We are free, number two, to do what God saved us to do, which is proclaim his excellencies, according to 1 Peter 2:9. That's real change. It's heart change. It's when I say, Lord, you are my God. and I want to worship you above anything else. That's true change. It's not external change. Yeah? Once was a young guy, teenage guy, typical story. He had a couple necklaces, had an earring, had long hair. He was a very cool young man. Why did he dress that way? Because he was very cool. And all the cool kids at school gave him a lot of attention. He was worshiping the false god of getting attention from other people. He got saved. And everybody started talking to him about get your hair cut. Don't wear a lot of necklaces. Don't wear earrings. Dress like a nice young man. And that's what he did. So he got his hair cut, took off his earrings, took off all of his necklaces, started dressing conservatively. And all the pastoral staff and the people of the church said, you are such a nice young man. And he was living for the same thing he used to live for. He used to live for the approval of very cool people. And now he was living for the approval of the pastoral staff. But he still wasn't worshiping God. See, you can change all the externals, but it's not real change. Change has to begin with heart that says, Lord, I want to worship you and you alone. And because I want to worship you, would you please help me change? Give me the desire and give me the ability. That's real change. And it starts inside with the heart that worships God. Yeah. Questions as we bring this to a close? Yes, sir. Okay, Pastor.